Well, it's definitely a privilege to be with the OIC family. Occasionally you see my face and my family and I come in and out in your presence. And as Dan has said, I am a missionary to Japan under the Southern Baptist Convention. And we've been here about 15 years. And we've recently moved to the Itami area, in which we've partnered again with a national partner. And we're starting a house church. In fact, I'm absent this morning, and I'm in your presence. So it's just a wonderful occasion to know that on Sunday, even though we're in Japan, there are bodies, there are groups of people meeting all over the city, worshiping Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so it is my privilege to be with you here this morning to remind you that we are part of the body of God. And what we see right here in this room is only a portion of the body. That there are bodies of people here, right here in Japan, meeting from Hokkaido all the way to Okinawa this morning to worship Jesus Christ, Him, Lord and Savior. So it just blesses my heart to understand, yes, Japan is still 99% unreached, but that means we're going to have a wonderful harvest when the harvest comes, right?
Yes.
I'm from Oklahoma, and I tell you right now, if I was standing right here by a farmer of Oklahoma and saying, look at the field, look at this field, it's 99% unharvested. What can you do with this harvest? You know, his eyes would get big. Because the economy now in America, especially for the farmer, is very good. Wheat is high, corn is high, and so he would look at the potential and he'd think, man, I just cultivate this and I could reap a great harvest. Well, I guarantee you that God has a wonderful plan for Japan, and He wants to see a great harvest reaped from the shores of Japan. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So today I want to talk to you about a privilege to participate in this harvest. But I want to give a little bit of perspective to you. Because I grew up understanding that we're to have a relationship with God the Father. That Jesus saved us for this relationship. To have a relationship with Him. Because of my sins, we had a relationship that was broken. But because of the free gift of Jesus Christ, His grace, He can draw me back into a relationship with Him. Now, if we stayed right there, we would just stay within these walls and we would just lift up praises after praises to God. And He deserves those praises. He deserves them. But little did I know, and I'm a seminary grad, and I'm just now starting to understand, and I want to bring you into this too so you don't have to wait as long as I did. But I want you to understand that God also saved us and gave us His will and testament to take this wonderful message to other people, to the ends of the earth. One of my favorite authors, John Piper, he's a pastor in Michigan, I believe, in a wonderful church there. He's written 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. I'm sure there's many more reasons, but he has coined 50 reasons. And a lot of them have to do with him reconciling us back to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we use a lot of there's a lot of theological words in here talking about how we are reconciled. We are, justification, righteousness, blameless. So these type words he uses a lot. But there's the other side of the coin is God also has called us to be a part of a mission. And that is to take the message to the world, to be of good works. Okay, that's the problem that I ran into. Good works. Okay, so we are saved by grace for good works. Okay? And so don't get this messed up. Don't get into this religious mindset that says, I am saved to be a Christian. And so to be a good Christian, I have to be of a duty to be of good works. It's not a duty. Okay? Other religions have to do duties to stay in perfect alignment with God. We are aligned with Jesus Christ because of what He did on this cross. It is a free gift. And so now what we are in is we are in a relationship. My wife is not able to be here this morning. I'm still a little nervous here. My wife is not able to be here this morning. My daughter is not feeling very well, and so she stayed home with them. And she'll probably also touch base with our house church there and encourage them. But when Teresa and I first got married, you know, we just enjoyed each other. We just loved each other. We did everything together. We were good friends. We are still good friends. But there are some sides of marriage that are not so fun to do, but we do them. Laundry is not fun to me. You know, it's just not fun. Folding and putting in the washer and dryer. I think I left some laundry actually when I left this morning. But, it, you know, dishes are not fun to do. You just, you know, washing them and stuff, sweeping the floor. These things are not fun. They are duties, but they don't have to be. Part of doing these things is because I love my wife so much. And we are a family, and I'm raising my kids that part of the Sealand family is we have chores. We do these things to show our love to one another. And so some of these things we do for Jesus Christ. Jesus has given us this privilege to be a part of the mission because of the love He has for us. Let's turn to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verses 35 and 38. Let's look at God's Word and let's look at this privilege that He is giving us to participate. As you are turning there, I want to remind you that, you know, there's just something about last words. In the American culture, we put a lot of emphasis on last words. You know, a man in his dying bed or saying these last words. My family and I watched National Treasure 2 last night. And it opens up with a man dying and saying these last words. A debt that every man must pay. And it was his last words to a riddle that takes him onto this treasure hunt. But those last words were very important. Well, if this is God's Word, and it's alive and well, and it's going to last for eternity, and Jesus Christ was God, came to earth, don't you think we should look at His last words and see how important it is that before He rose and sat at the right hand of the Father, He gave you and me, the church, some last words. Let's stand together and let's read and look at these last words together. Let's stand in honor of God's Word and let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You this morning that we remember today through the Lord's Supper what You did for us on the cross. You've drawn us into a relationship with the Most High God, Creator God, and yet still You want to use us to take this message to the ends of the earth. Father, not my words, but may Your words go forth today in the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. Mold and shape us. Let us understand that what we do is not out of a duty, but it's out of a relationship to You. It's out of a love and a praise that You draw us into a mission that it is a privilege to participate in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let's look at four areas then that I see in this passage that gives us an idea of a privilege to participate in this mission field. First of all, I believe there's a compassionate towards the multitudes that is the host of the harvest. We see when Jesus was walking along, He had compassion among the multitudes. But I must be honest to you. When I come to Osaka, the last thing on my mind is compassion for the people. I get stuck in traffic jams, and I'm not having too much compassion. I'll go and get in line, especially if you go to Costco's on the weekends. You're going to bound to stand in line. And when you're standing in line, there's just not a lot of compassion there. It's just not in us to be compassionate people. Busy parking lots give us heart headaches. Long lines are obstacles rather than opportunities. Just the sheer numbers kind of blows me away. You know, I was walking up to church this morning and someone said, "Where are you from?" I said, "Oklahoma." He said, "Oh, that's the country." And I was thinking, well, compared to Osaka, yeah, I guess Oklahoma is kind of, I thought 50,000 people was the city, but, you know, 2.6 million people in Osaka. The greater area is 8 million. We're the third or second largest in Japan. It's hard to be compassionate. It's not in our beings to be compassionate. When we see that when you walk outside and you just see the Shinto shrines and the Buddhist temples and these things and know that Christianity only makes up 1% of Japan, just the multitude of numbers just doesn't cause us to be compassionate. But Jesus looked upon the crowds, and he didn't see the crowds. He saw individuals in the crowds. Individuals in the crowd, and he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. I believe that we, when we look upon the crowds, we can see individuals. We can see our neighbor that lives next door to us. We can see our colleagues and stuff, and we can see that we have an opportunity to be a part of sharing the message with them. You know, I could stand up here and I could bang the table and try to encourage you to be compassionate for the crowds, but really, honestly, compassion is not something to be pushed on us from an obligation. And so don't hear me saying that you should be obligated. It has to come from inside. And we are Jesus Christ's children. We are his church. And so it is going to be up to him to draw us to be compassionate. In fact, did you realize that the word compassionate that Jesus used literally means from the bowels? It's something that you feel in your gut. So real compassionate is when the Holy Spirit causes this natural feeling to stir up our stomach and it comes out of our eyes to just look kindly. It comes in our words when we speak well of people, encouraging words. It comes in our actions when we just see a need and run to it. These are words of compassion. I guess the American saying could say, I could say something like, it just takes guts to care for the lost. It just takes guts to care for them. It's a little bit of a sacrifice for us. But we all need to regain the compassion that Jesus felt in his gut when he took time to see the individual within the multitudes. Secondly, I believe we need to be conscious. We need to be compassionate, but conscious of what is lacking to see a plentiful harvest. I love it when God gives us the answer. You know, so many times we keep praying, "Oh God, give me this Moses burning bush. Just tell me what it is that you want me to do and let me do it." So I'm hoping that part of this message will kind of help you be this burning bush. Actually, your burning bush was when Jesus Christ came to you and called you to be part of his child. That's our burning bush. Our will, then, his will to be done. We don't have to seek his will. It's not mysterious. His will is very, very easy. It is to know him as Lord and Savior. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in doing this, you go and share his message. So what is lacking in the harvest? Jesus is very clear. In this text, Jesus identifies one thing lacking for us to see that's plentiful in the harvest. But what I want to do, it's very obvious, so let's look at what he's not saying, though. Let's look what Jesus didn't say. He said he's not saying that the harvest is plentiful, but we don't have enough money to reach the masses. No, he's not saying that. The harvest is plentiful, but, you know, we just don't have enough property. We need to expand. We need to buy more land and expand. Jesus, is he saying that in this text? No, not that. Maybe the harvest is plentiful, but we just don't have enough programs. Now, all these are good enough and good of themselves, but in this passage, Jesus is very clear. The missing ingredients isn't pennies, properties, parking lots, or programs. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The workers are missing. With the workers, we can bring in a harvest. So where do we find these workers? Do we need to go to our Bible colleges and seminaries? Is that where we find them? Our parachurch organizations? Businesses? Churches? According to this passage, Jesus tells us where we need to go. We need to go to the main source. And that's the third point. There's a compassionate we have to feel. We have to be conscious of what's lacking. And in there, we can go with boldness and claim through prayer workers for the harvest. The place where we need to go, according to Jesus' word, to find the workers for the harvest is on our knees. Boy, I wouldn't have thought of that. I would have thought, man, you got to get out there. You've got to go here and there and create this energy and bring people into this vision. But you know, the single thing that will bring the church together and let us see compassion for the people, let us understand where we are weak and He is strong. The best way to go when we feel these things, when we need these things, is to our knees, to God the Father, and say, here I am, use me. So through His Word, through being on His knees, we can see that we can be a part of this harvest. We can raise up workers for the harvest there. And then finally, we can cultivate these workers from the harvest, for the harvest. Jesus not only identifies what we were missing and where to find them, but He also provides for us a great example of how to raise up workers for the harvest. He called them out of the harvest itself. Now, many of you do not originate here in Japan. Some of you come from America. Some of you, like Pauline, came from Taiwan. Others of you are here on business. But guess what? I think God brings His church, His body together. We are all part of one body. You have chosen to align yourself with Osaka International Church. And together as a church, I think God has a special plan for this group of people, both individually in your individual walk with Christ as you seek where to minister, but also as a whole. God wants to reach Osaka through Osaka International Church, through your individual giftings. God, for some reason in His plan, I love the story of Ezra, the way God just placed Ezra at a perfect time in history for God to use. I think of Osaka International Church as one big body of Ezra in a perfect time as this, in the 21st century, here in Japan, with oil prices going out the roof and all these things that's happening, we're here for a perfect reason, for God's plan. And God wants to use us as a church to reach Osaka somehow, some way. And we're in the harvest. He brought us specifically here. We might think, oh, well, I got a good job, and so that's why I'm here. Oh, the school's here in Japan. I just got a good scholarship. Yeah, on the outside, but I think spiritually speaking, God is aligning and moving people into the harvest for a special time as this. And so it's going to be interesting to watch in the next year or two of what God is going to do through Osaka International Church. As you continue to look at using Alpha courses to reach out, as we look and see that the deaf ministry is growing here in the church, so many avenues, so many streams the gospel is going through because of you, the church, through individuals and together as a body of Christ. And so I see this in the scripture, that God is saying He's cultivating workers from in the harvest to be a part of the harvest. He's going to call us out, and He's empowering us, and He sends them back in the harvest. A good example of this, I'll pull it directly from Scripture, is Matthew. We're looking at the book of Matthew, the first gospel. Notice Matthew. Let me give you a little thing about Matthew in the passages, and you can go back and look. But in the ninth verse of this chapter, Jesus calls Matthew to follow him. He says, come and leave your tax audit and your counting books behind and your piles of money and come and follow me. And then in chapter 9, verses 37, 38, we're looking and he has Matthew pray for workers to go out to the harvest. Now I'm singling out, he's talking to the whole church, but if we were just to take Matthew, we see Jesus calling Matthew out, and then Matthew's part of the church, the group of people there. He's challenging them to pray, and so Matthew is praying for the harvest, for workers to come out of the harvest. Then later on in chapter 10, you'll see that Jesus divides the disciples into two, and he sends them to a specific city. Matthew's part of that, dividing into twos, being sent out to do God's, to send out to preach God's word, to lead others in the ministry, to lead others to Christ. And so we see that Matthew goes from a tax collector to a preacher in the course of one chapter. Now most people would think, well, that's way too fast. You know, that's way too fast. We see that Matthew went boom, 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 and here he's off and running. But you know, with Christ in us, it's not what we can do. It's what Christ can do through us. And so it's very evident that in Matthew, in all of our lives, that God can touch our hearts. He can take a new Christian and just empower them to go and share His message and draw others. We see that example a lot in Scripture. We see when Jesus healed a man, the demon-possessed man, and he wanted to follow Jesus. He said, no, go back and tell your city what happened to you. He didn't go to seminary beforehand. He only spent a little bit of time with Jesus Christ, but yet he knew what to do. He had a message, and he went and shared. John R. W. Stott, he says, a testimony should not be synonymous with an autobiography. Your testimony is not an autobiography. What it is when we're truly witnessing, we're not really talking about ourselves, but we're talking about Jesus Christ. And so if Jesus has touched you and he's changed your life, the Bible is saying that you then are eligible to go and share this story with other people. My closing words are this. Jesus shows us that workers must come from the harvest itself. He transformed the 12 from being students or pupils or fishermen. And then in chapter 10, he turns them into sent ones. He chooses them and he sends them out. They went from praying for the harvest to preaching in the harvest. And that's what I was saying earlier. It would be great if we could stay in these walls and we could comfort one another and we could lift up praises to God. But he did not save us. He didn't die on this cross just for that. He gave us a mission, too, to be a part of. Now, I don't know why he chose to use you and me. He's God of the universe. He could have just, and it been done. But for some reason, well, I do know. I know that he had to use me to draw me even closer, day by day, to himself. My son Colin is going to be 14 this year. And I'm just, every year, I just enjoy being molded as a father and seeing this father-son relationship grow deeper and deeper the older he gets. And boy, it's like iron sharpening iron. I don't get it right all the time. But boy, when I do, I just see him, he's like a little flower. He just kind of opens up a little bit more. And when I get it wrong, it doesn't mean he closes, but it does cause me to, you know, to come back and go to my father, my other father, and say, what is it? And so there's this relationship of us growing deeper and deeper, and that's what it is with Jesus Christ. You know, when we go out and we share and we're just in the midst of it, we come back and God reminds us, He shapes us. When we get it right, it's just, you know, it's great for the Father, and when we get it wrong, He's okay too. He's always shaping and molding us. My wife said, I asked her, because it was getting pretty tough. We were under a lot of spiritual warfare. And I asked her, are you ready to go back to the States? Are you ready just to kind of say, we've done what we can do, let's go back? And she said, no, I've been praying, and I feel like God is not done with what He wants to do in my life. And He told me the only way He can draw me closer to Himself is if we stay in Japan. Wow, what a great attitude. What a great way to see why we're here on earth. And so that is my challenge to us all, too, is to know that God, in these closing words, He wants us to be a part of this relationship, to grow deeper with Him through being a part of His mission by reading His Word and prayer. Write down in your notes Philemon 1:6. It's a great comfort to me. It reminds me of why I do what I do. Philemon 1:6. The flow of this passage can be simply this chain of action. And this should be the last slide here. If we cannot see them, we will not be able to love them. You can see that in Matthew 9:36 and Matthew 9:36-38. If we cannot love them, we will not be able to pray for them. And if we cannot pray for them, we will not be able to participate in seeing them saved. And if we cannot participate in winning them, we will not send them. What is needed for the harvest? Prayer and workers. I believe the more we pray, the more workers we will see. The more workers we will raise up, the greater the harvest. It's a simple solution that Jesus gave us to be a part of His ministry, because He wants more than anything for His grace and love to extend to the ends of the earth and through all generations. It is a privilege to participate, to be a part of what God is calling me to do, calling us to do as a church. To love Him, to pray, to be in His Word, and then as we take that Word, we go out into a lost world and we share this wonderful story with other people. It's not out of a duty, but it's what God is doing through me to draw me into a closer relationship with Him. Ephesians 2:8-9, some of you have memorized. We've been saved through grace, through faith. It's a gift. It's not a result of what I've done, but it's a free gift. But verse 10, sometimes we leave out. Verse 10 goes on and says, He does this so that we can be of good works. Good works. My theme for the next few weeks is going to be helping us understand how we can be trained and model for you, how we can be a part of good works. Not out of a duty sense, but out of ministry sense. Dan and I have been talking, and we're going to come into a partnership where the next few Saturdays, starting I think next Saturday, will be a part of me leading us into trying to work together in accomplishing a simple model of how you can be of good works. Sometimes we're scared to take that first step because we don't know what to do, we don't know what to say, we've never practiced this. And so next week, starting Saturday, it's going to give us an opportunity to get together and come together as believers and work these things out. I'm going to show you what to say, and you tweak it on what makes it natural for you. If someone prays to receive Christ, what's the next step, what we can be a part of? And hopefully this will come to be an extension, another stream that's a ministry of OIC, and so we could see just little bodies of people being churched to one another throughout the city. Sunday is a wonderful day. I just praise God that many of us, as I said early this morning, are lifting up the Lord God, they're saved. But do you realize there are pockets of people meet on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? We can be church to one another every day of the week if we wanted to. And they are doing that. And so it's going to be my privilege of being with you here in the next few weeks, teaching you in English first, and then we're going to transition into Japanese later. But anyway, that's that. A privilege to participate. I'm excited. I'm ready to see God blow across this land one more time. I'm ready to to participate with Him as we continue to prepare ourselves to be a part of this wonderful revival that's coming. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, You've blessed this land so much. It has a long history, almost as long as the Old Testament history. But as we look back, we can see Your guiding hand upon the land of Japan. At one time, we saw Your winds blow across this land. We saw several come to know Lord as You as Lord and Savior. And we saw them go out with a passion to win more their families and friends to You. But Father, lately, it seems like the winds have subsided. And we're a sailboat out on this vast ocean. Your body of people, we're praying, we're looking for those revival winds again. And so, Father, as we urgently prepare for Your coming, we want to raise these sails. We want to raise every sail that we can. We want to be prepared. We want to be a part of getting on our knees and praying to You to raise up more harvest hands for the harvest. We want to be a part of joining our brothers and sisters and encourage them. We want to be a part of looking at Your Word and fleshing this out as we go forth into this lost world. But Father, we know we cannot do it without You. You have to work through us. Give us a passion for Your people. You love these people. You love the Japanese people. Let us see each individual, Father, as a potential child of Yours. And then, Father, work through us. There are so many barriers in this land. But all barriers, kind of, we lay them at Your feet and know that every barrier could be overcome through prayer, through going to the Lord of harvest and saying, God, raise up more harvest hands for this potential harvest, for this wonderful harvest. And Father, use us. Bring us together as a church. Bring us together as we look and how we can individually be a part of seeing where You're working, Father. Let us see Your hand and let us be ready for these winds to blow. Holy Spirit, blow upon across this land. Raise up Your people. And one day, we will all look back and see that the land of the risen sun has become the land of the rising sun. We pray these things in Your precious name. Amen.